The title of this morning's message is, Do You See His Face? Do you see his face? I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Forgive me my lack of time to prepare. You do not have a handout, so you actually have to pay attention. We'll have some slides. For some of us, that makes it easier. You're not back and forth. Other ones of us, we like to have things just so sequential. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says this, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again, and then I'm going to read it out of another translation just so we get it. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation says it like this, For God, who said, Let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. There is something profound that the Lord wants us to see, and it is in the face of Jesus. And I hope we have an opportunity to unpack that a little bit today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we share. Thank you for bringing us to this place today. I believe it's not by accident. I believe it's by divine appointment. I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes open to see and hearts prepared by your Spirit to believe your word today. That we would not leave this place the same way we walked in, but we would leave changed because we have seen your face. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us today in a fresh, genuine, authentic way. And I pray that we would never be the same. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you that you're rebuilding things in the Chiefs, and this next year is going to be a better year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're voting for anybody else. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus. I just want to say it's an honor and privilege to share this morning. I should have said that up front. We were praying. Pastor John would love to be here. And John, if you're watching now or later, we love you. We miss you. We are praying for you. And we are eagerly awaiting his return to us. But it is my privilege to share this morning, and I believe the Lord's going to use this. Have you ever had a situation that just kind of threw you over the top a little bit? Something too big. I remember, and I got approval from Phil, before we even get into this, I talked to him about this, he knows. He said, am I going to be in the room? No. Well, I'm good. So, Phil, when he was 3 or 4, we were potty training. He had discovered the toilet. He was fascinated. Anybody that has had toddlers kind of understands this phase of life. Come, Lord Jesus. So, he was 3 or 4. At that time, we were just living in this blissful space of having one child, which is really an accessory to life. You can do a lot with one child, too. Things change. But so we were living that dream life of one child, and I was watching TV. I was enjoying it. And then I heard from the other room, from the bathroom down the hall, Daddy, I need you. So I paused the TV. Thank you, Jesus. Remember when we couldn't do that? I paused the TV, and I went in, and I swung around the door, the hallway into the doorway, and I just see the toilet overflowing because he wanted to see just how much toilet paper could be flushed down this amazing contraption. Thank you, Jesus. It was just toilet paper. That was the favor of God. But in that moment of seeing this mess, I don't like messes. Messes kind of stress me out. In fact, if I walk into a big mess, it's almost like I can't do this. It's the way I am with stains and the way I am with messes. I just don't do them. Anyway, I could almost like see myself. There was a mirror there, so that helped. But my face in that moment was immediately, "What are you doing?" Right? And I saw myself. And immediately after that response, okay, maybe we can dial this down just a little bit. Because my face was not something he wanted to see in that moment. "What are you doing?" Like frustrated, like, "I want an answer this time. What are you doing?" And he's like, "I'm 3. I don't know. And I can't fix it. Like, Dad, hello." Right? So, when I calmed down a little bit, we got things fixed up. Everything was good. Life was good. And I read this passage that the light of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. And how many of us, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of something that's too big for us, think that God steps into that moment saying, "What are you doing? Why would you do that?" And my response is, "I'm 37. Not as good of an excuse. But yet somehow, I find myself in those moments where it's too big for me. The countenance of a dad, of a parent, is powerful, isn't it? It sets the atmosphere of the home. Mom and dad, if you're cosmically frustrated, that changes the environment. That sets the stage. And your countenance towards your children is so important. And I saw it that day in that moment where he was like, what do I do? And then, "I'm so sorry. I can't. What? Dad, have you been there? I am persuaded that many, many, many believers do not accurately, properly see the face of God towards you in your day in and day out life that you're living. Frustrated with our own selves, we project on God because the only father we know was not perfect, right? But he is. And we tend to project, like, I messed up again. It's the same thing. Why do I keep doing this? He's got to be, like, cosmically frustrated with me. And why? Right? Let's look at a couple passages. I want to look at Exodus 33. If you have a real Bible, turn there. If you have a Bible that glows, you can cheat. It's fine. We're not judging you. Exodus 33, we see this interaction between Moses and the Lord. And he says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. And I want to see your glory. What is the glory of God? And we could spend days and weeks and months expounding on the reality of the glory of God and unfolding and unpacking. But for our purposes this morning, when we think about the glory of God, I want you to think in terms of it's the essence of God. It's what makes God God. It's who he is and the essence of him, right? It's at the core of who he is, right? Moses says, I want to see your glory. And he wants to see his, and so going through the story, he says, please show me your glory. And he says, I will make my wrath. Is that what it says in verse 19? I'll make my anger, my vengeance. No, he says, I'll make my goodness. Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God's response is, I'm going to show you my goodness. Let that sink in for just a moment. That when the man that had miraculous face-to-face encounters with God says, God, I want to see your glory. The Lord's response is, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. But you can only see my back. You can only see me as I pass by on my backside because you can't, if you see my face, you'll die. There's a sin problem. There's a separation problem. There's a holiness problem here. And if you see my face, it's not going to go well for you. And in verse 23, in fact, it says, then I will take away my hand when I pass by. Well, let's go 22 and 23. It says, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. We could preach on that too. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The face being shown, the face of God being shown, a parent's face being shown to their children in this culture was a representative of approval and favor and blessing. And he said, you can't see my face. In fact, over in Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59. You're going to get really good at jumping around your Bible here for a little bit. This is like a Sunday school class. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So that sin problem, that messing up, that us continually falling into pattern, that it hides his face from us. There's a problem here. But even in the old covenant, if you'll turn back just a page or two, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 in verse 8. It says, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. See, we have a prophetic promise of redemption and restoration. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. This is before Jesus. This is a prophetic promise. This is the heart of God. This has always been the heart of God. I've heard so many preachers like the Old Testament Jehovah God was angry and vengeful and required. But his heart has always been to show you goodness, has always been to show you kindness and mercy. His heart has always been towards restoration and redemption. Always. We may not have always known this, but it's true. Moses says, show me your glory. The Lord says, I'm going to show you my goodness. He wants to show you his goodness. This may be a good time to reiterate that the gospel is good news. Like we celebrate, we're here today because the gospel is good news. Sometimes we get caught up in stuff and it's like bad good news. Like, yeah, you're still a mess, but Jesus. And that may be true. But the gospel's good news that the emphasis is on him, his redemptive work, his mercy, his grace. And those mercies are new every morning, and his grace is always sufficient. And that is the focal point. That is the primary, that's the headline in the story. That is the headline in the story, is that Jesus is alive. And he gave everything that you could be free and whole and have hope and healing. That is always his heart towards you. Even, again, we're not quite out of the Old Testament yet. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 6. And this is one of my favorite passages. Numbers chapter 6 and in verse 22. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, these are the priests, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that was, God said, when you talk to my people, every time you gather as the men of God declaring the word of God and the precepts of God, I want you to declare this over my people. To say, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. He's saying, my face is towards you, not hidden. My heart, my desire is relationship and favor and approval. That is the heart of the Father. And he says it twice for emphasis. If you're paying attention here, he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you. He speaks about the face of God being turned towards you twice to give emphasis that he is so proud of you. And he loves you despite what you've done. His heart has always been to say, I love you. Always. And from here till eternity, that is always his heart towards you. And I believe we have a problem of perspective in the church that we may even know that he has to accept us. Like, I get acceptance. Like, it's a legal thing. Jesus came, he died, he paid the price, and now I'm in. But he has to accept me, but does he love me? Does he like me? Is he proud of me? I understand acceptance, but approval. Amen or oh me, man. He says, well, I want you to go to Colossians. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll help you out. It's on page 1037 in my Bible. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In fact, let's just read the first three verses just to give a little bit more context. He's speaking about us not walking in the flesh now that we are in Christ. He says in verse 1, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are hidden in Christ. So you say, "But I mess up often." Welcome to the club. That's called being human. Like, we do have a sin problem, and it's that we have, as a race, a problem with that. The human race has been dealing with that since the garden. And we tend to think, "Well, I really messed up." Okay. You're very special. But we are hidden in Christ. Has God ever looked at Jesus and been frustrated, angry, and disappointed? No. But we just read that we are hidden in Christ. Because of the blood that was shed, because of the price that was paid, because he lived a life we could not live and died a death we should have died, and shed his blood, one sacrifice for all, forever. That's what the word says. So he's paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future. And when he sees you, when he looks at us in the middle of our mess, he sees Jesus. And he's never once been disappointed with Jesus. Sidebar, that does not take away consequences for bad decisions, in case you were wondering. There's still the reality of that. Grace isn't grease, as I've heard a pastor say before. Amen? But it empowers you. When you begin to realize who you are and you're standing with him, that you are hidden in Christ, and God not only accepts you, but he's proud of you. He approves. He loves you. Sometimes we act like God's some fickle father because we've had dads that withheld affection in the past. I've talked to many people that as soon as they messed up, dad withheld affection. His frustration was so all-consuming that he couldn't get past how angry he was, how disappointed he was, and we project that on God. It's not this fickle thing of today, he loves me, he loves me not. You're sitting there with that flower, and I did good today, not tomorrow. That's not our Father. That's not his countenance towards us. His heart towards you is that of approval and acceptance and love, unconditional. Not because of anything we've done. Because if we try to make it performance-based, and none of us get there. None of us get there. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a promise. What a blessing. And that much more because of Jesus. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to just look at a couple things here. Verse 18, we begin to see this. There's a little girl, 12-year-old girl, about to die. and her father, Jairus, he comes to Jesus. He's like, come on, my daughter's on death's door. I need you to come heal her. I know you are the answer. You're the one that can do it. And he compels him to come. And Jesus is on his way. This is important. There's crowds. And Jesus is on a mission to save this 12-year-old little girl. And then a woman with an issue of blood, she'd been hemorrhaging. She has this problem for 12 years. These numbers aren't coincidental, by the way. 12 years of hemorrhaging. And she says, if I can only get to the hem of his garment. And over in Mark chapter 5, you see the same story, a parallel. He talks about that having 12 years, she spent all she had, did everything she could with the doctors. And they did nothing for her, but rather she grew worse. It's interesting that when it says that she spent all she had, it's the exact same phrase used to describe the prodigal son that goes off and spends all he had, talking about trying to figure it out on your own, trying to do it on your own, and speaking to sin and the human condition and falling short. He spent everything, wasted everything, and didn't get better, but rather grew worse. But she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I'll be made whole. And in verse 22, this is what I want you to see. When Jesus turned around, maybe even just highlight that or underline that in your Bible, make note of that. When Jesus turned around, he was not too busy to engage with this woman. When he felt that virtue go out of him, he felt that power be released to heal, he turned around. And in this passage, the other one is like, who touched me? And the disciples are over in Mark 5. It's like, who touched me? He's like, who's not touching you? Their crowd is pressing. This is trying to get out of, what is it now, the T-Mobile Center, the Sprint Center? It's trying to get out of Arrowhead Stadium when everyone's getting out at the same time. And who touched me? Everyone touched you. No, he said, no, somebody touched me. Somebody had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus turned around. And in verse 22, he saw her and said to her, Jesus sees you. He speaks to you in the middle of your mess, in the middle of breaking the law. She's breaking the law, doing what she's doing. She's not supposed to be there. He looks at her and says, be of good cheer, daughter. He didn't say, what are you doing? And he could have. He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And he goes on and he heals the 12-year-old little girl, and he brings joy and healing and restoration to that family. The number 12 here, 12 is like the number of divine governance, like 12 tribes of Israel. They're the 12 disciples, like government, rulership, authority. And it speaks to Jesus and his position and where these people engage with him. It's so important for us as believers to not just make Jesus our Savior. He must be our Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We have to go back to talking about how we know we're really following Jesus when we do it when it doesn't feel good and when it's not what we want to do. When he calls us to do something and it goes against what I feel. Amen or oh me. Jesus turned around. Lastly, I want us to look at Luke 15. We're going to be working towards landing the plane here. In Luke 15, we see three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. I want us to look at the lost son, the prodigal son, as we've called him. Starting in verse 11. He says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my share of the stuff. He was the younger son. He's a pretty bold man. This was not acceptable in that time, and that this is outlandish, the story he's telling, and we're looking at it like, well, he's just a spoiled kid. But he said, I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. And the father divvies it up, gives it to him, and he goes, and it says he goes off to a faraway land, and he starts living this wild lifestyle. Like, he goes to Amsterdam, and he parties. And he's spending money on all kinds of stuff he shouldn't be spending money on, and he has all kinds of friends as long as he's got this stuff and this money. But when that dries up, suddenly he finds himself in a pig pen with nothing, wishing he could eat what he's feeding the pigs. And we could even get into how this presumably young Jewish boy has no business being anywhere near that pig pen. And he's craving after, salivating after these pods he's feeding these pigs. And he comes to himself. He's like, man, my the servants in my father's house, they eat well. They're well taken care of. Even the servants. What am I doing here? And he comes to himself, and then he just gets a speech together, and he's, you know, telling his dad how he's just, I'm not worthy to be called your son, or I'll make me like one of your hired servants. And so he's got his speech, and he's got it figured out, and he begins this journey. He arose and came to his father. He goes home. And in verse 20, it says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This wealthy, land-owning father is waiting with anticipation for the return of his son. He's like, I know, he's got to be any day now, any moment now. And he's looking, and he's waiting, and he's anticipating. Any moment he's coming. And in that day, the man of the house, the patriarch of the family, did not run. You had servants and helpers. There was no need for him to hurry up and go do anything. But when he saw his boy, he ran with everything he had, scooped him up. And he starts in with his, I'm not worthy. And the father's like, you're back. And he's like, go get the robe, go get the ring, get him some sandals. And he's like, shut your mouth. We're gonna have a party. We're gonna have filet mignon. This is gonna be good. Call the DJ. We're gonna dance. We're gonna call the neighbors. It says the other son. So they throw this party. The day's work and everything else goes out the window. Nothing else matters. And the older brother, who's been there the whole time working, stewing, frustrated, angry with his little brother who dared to take the family wealth and go squander it. He comes home and he hears the dancing. How loud does your dancing need to be that you can hear it? Right? He's outside and he hears the dancing. And he's stewing on it. And he's frustrated. This verse 25 is where we see this. So now the older brother, the older son, who was in the field as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this was all about. What does this mean? And he said, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. His father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I want you to see the beauty in this story is the fact that we see two sons separated from the father. You see one that goes out and lives a party life, and it's evident. Everybody knows what's going on there. And he just starts the journey back, and the father runs after him and restores him. That coat, servants didn't wear robes like that. Servants didn't wear sandals. They did not have fine footwear. This is like, he's like putting Gucci sandals on his feet, y'all. He's given him the signet ring of the family, which gives him full authority to buy and sell and do business in the name of the family, and the father's going to cover it. So he as soon as he comes back, he gets everything. But this older brother who's been frustrated and angry and can't believe that this kid had the gall to do that and run off and he ruined our family name, and now he's back, and he was just as far from the heart of the father as the one who went and wasted everything. Just as far from the father's heart. And the father's pleading with him. He said, don't you understand? He was dead. And he's alive again. And the problem for us is sometimes we tend to get into that kind of attitude in the church. Yeah. Everybody say, I love Pastor John. We get frustrated and angry, and they know better, and they should be here, and they shouldn't be doing that. And the moment they come back into the Father's house, and it's like nothing happened, and our response is, what are you doing? But the father says he's back. The father says, daughter, I don't care what you wasted your money on. I don't care you tried to do it yourself. It doesn't matter. Because he's always good. So my question this morning in closing, do you see his face? Because we read that the knowledge of the glory of God, what makes God God, is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Wes, can you come? I'm sorry, I should have given you a heads up. I'm more anointed when Wes is on the keys. When we're in the middle of our mess, and when we have ones we love dearly in the middle of their mess, and it's all you can do, say, God, I need you. Just like Phil with that man, it was too big for him. He had no idea what to do. I would venture to guess there's more than one of us in this room that has been there recently where, God, I don't know. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to make it right. I don't know. It is always right. It is always the appropriate response to be like a child, to be like Phil in that moment. And when I walked in there, he's like, Dad. He raised his arms. He just needed Dad. And if you're in the middle of a mess, you're trying to clean up and you're trying to empty a swimming pool with a Dixie cup. Can I encourage you this morning to say, Father, I need you. And can I encourage you as well that if you are dealing with somebody that's in the middle of a big mess, that's too big, it's too much, it's overwhelming, that our countenance reflect the Father's heart. That our countenance and our disposition towards those that are dealing with stuff that's too big for them, that it would be son, daughter, sister, brother, it's okay. It doesn't fix everything. It doesn't take away consequences. Jesus even calls us, he says, be perfect like in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a pretty high order, right? Have you read that and thought, how? In another account of that, he says, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. What he's saying there, I want you to look just like your dad. So on Mother's Day, I want to encourage you, by the grace of God, can we endeavor to try and be like, act like our dad? As much as your parents may have messed up on earth, you have a loving Father who is always good, always does good, always has your best interests at heart, wants nothing but the best for you. Always. Do you see his face this morning? Because he's not frustrated. He's not. He's big enough to take our questions and our wrongdoings and our mistakes and our messes. It's nothing to him. It's nothing to him. God, I've got a big problem. He's like, okay, I need to see this. I've not seen one yet. Show me. And we show him our big problem. He's like, oh, I got this. Can you rest in that this morning? I want you to stand with me. We're gonna stop there. Let's just take a moment, and I just want you to, whatever is comfortable for you, just as an act of faith and obedience, to close your eyes. Psalmist talks about beholding the beauty of the Lord. We read in 2 Corinthians that it is the heart of God to reveal, to shine light on, to highlight the face of Jesus, because that shows who God really is. And if your perception has been anything but a loving, merciful, gracious, kind Father who's big enough and strong enough to take anything. You know, it requires so much strength to be kind and gracious in the midst of circumstances and situations that are difficult. He always nails it, even when we don't. Lord Jesus, we give you this moment. I believe the Spirit of God is here and he is healing hearts. And Holy Spirit, we would ask if there's anything in our lives that is keeping you at a distance. Jesus, you came to take care of the sin problem. You came to take away anything that separates us from you. You came that we could draw near face to face. So if there's anything that's keeping you at a distance, I pray that you would uproot it and remove it. Break down walls, remove chains, that captives would be set free, that there would be healing and restoration in the lives of your people today. That we would see with new eyes the face of Jesus shining on us today. That we would see the beauty of the Lord in a fresh and new way. Do you see his face? If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you've never met Jesus, you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never said, yes, Jesus, I give you my life, can I just invite you to say, Jesus, I give you my life. Maybe there's some of us in the room that have said that before, but we have a tendency to want to take things back. Because he's not just Savior, he's King and he's Lord. He, all rulership, all government, all dominion and power belongs to him. So if you're here this morning and you try to take back the steering wheel, can I invite you in this moment right now to just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Crossing that line of faith, trusting you, believing that you will do what you said you will do and be who you said you will be. Jesus, I give you my life. Come, Lord. Healing and wholeness, hope. This morning, I pray that there'd be an exchange, that where there's been despair, there would be hope. Where there's been pain, there would be healing. Where there's been frustration, that there would be delight. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. You are good and you do good. In Jesus. Jesus' name. Now, can I just encourage you, if you prayed that for the first time, would you let us know? Would you email us, message us? It makes it that much more real to just share with somebody. If you're in the room, come tell me, come tell Pastor West, tell somebody. I said yes to Jesus for the first time. It's not all you need to talk about with him. There's a lot more to talk about. We don't get past that. There's stuff I got to talk to him about right now. Amen. But that's where it starts. It's where it has to start. Amen. Can I bless you? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed. Go in peace. Amen.